I have a feeling today that has been growing on me for a long time. The position of the Brigham Young University among the universities of the world is certainly a distinctive one. We only have one justification for our existence as a college here of higher learning. And that is because the church of which this great institution is a part has the truth. And we seek in this school to teach the truth as it can be taught nowhere else in the world, because there is no other university willing to accept the revealed word of God as it has been given to mankind in these latter days, as we do here. And in all of our work, we should permit it to be tempered with the thought that there is no truth to which we cannot attain through our own diligence, if we but have the faith and the courage, and the determination and the persistence to follow through and to obtain it. For unto him that asketh will certainly be given. It's an inspiration that can come not only to the student body, but to the faculty. An inspiration which has already come into the lives of the faculty members. It is an inspiration which has inspired them to attain greater heights, in each in their own chosen field of learning, than they could have attained had it not been for the gospel of Jesus Christ as it has been revealed to us here upon this earth. I tell you, my brethren and sisters, today we should be conscious of the fact always that we are part and parcel of the kingdom of God here upon this earth, and that he is our leader, he is our director, and he will give to us that assistance and that help and that inspiration which is necessary to accomplish his purposes if we but live worthy to receive the same. To me, it would be interesting if I could go back and understand and appreciate and know the background of each of you students, each of the faculty members. For the most part, this student body gives us a cross-section of the peoples of the world that could hardly be expected to be duplicated anywhere else. We have been drawn literally from practically all the nations of the earth. And if it has not been within our generation, it was in that of our fathers or our grandfathers or our great-grandparents. We come of necessity of a people in whose blood there has been some rebelliousness. We've had to rebel against that which surrounded us in order to be where we are today. And when I say we, I mean either us or those who initially rebelled when they accepted the gospel as it was brought to their homes by the missionaries of the church. And so not only is the church a cross-section of those people who have had that peculiar faith and courage to overcome, to set aside the customs and the habits and the practices of the world in order to accept that greater light and understanding which has come to us from our Heavenly Father. Now, with the acceptance of the gospel, either on our part or the part of our progenitors, we underwent, voluntarily or otherwise, a refining process. We drew ourselves, as it were, from the world. We received a light and a knowledge and an understanding of life and its purposes that we couldn't have gotten anywhere else. We have come to know with that assurance of which certain knowledge is born, where we are, why we're here, where we came from, where we're going. You know, I always think when I make a statement of that kind, of the story of the little boy over in Ohio, I think it was in Columbus, a traveler came along one day and said to him, "My boy, where's the road to Cleveland?" Well, the little boy says, "I don't know." "Well, where's the road to Cincinnati?" "Well, I don't know that either." "Well, could you tell me how to get to Toledo?" "No," the little boy says, "I don't know that either." And the man looked at him rather disgustedly and he says, "Well, you are an ignorant little boy, aren't you?" He says, "I may be ignorant," he says, "but I'm not lost." And you know, in that sort of a thought is born a great truth. My brethren and sisters, in this university, we are not lost. It makes no difference into what field of knowledge or of understanding we delve. We know where we're going. We know why we're here. And we have certain understandings and certain knowledge and certain wisdom upon which we can bank. And we cannot go wrong in our thinking any more than in our actions if we are one with our Heavenly Father. I'm glad that there are some temptations that present themselves to us today, and that all of this refining process was not left to those who preceded us, those of earlier generations in the church. I sometimes have envied in my life converts to the church as I have met them in the mission field, and particularly in the old country, where it has seemed to me they had more to resist and to overcome in order to become members of the church. My thoughts have even gone back to the days of pioneers. I was born just at that time when many of the pioneers were still active in the church. I've heard my grandfather many times and my grandmothers tell of their experiences crossing the plains. I've shouldered my grandfather's musket many times with the thought in my mind how wonderful it would have been if I could have been a young man as he was when he crossed the plains and have had that musket, have been able to go out and to hunt, to bring in food for the pioneers, and to have had all of the other experiences with the Indians and so forth that they had. But I've come to the conclusion that as I get older, that in each one of us in our own generation can go through and do go through, whether we're conscious of it or not, a refining process by which we can develop that same faith and courage that the pioneers developed through the hardships which they suffered. I'm not willing to discount entirely the hardships of today. I'm not going to enumerate them. You know what they are in your own lives. It seems to have been a part of human nature ever since mankind was organized. Ever since the world began, each generation to have their own difficulties and their own problems. And of course, we cannot expect for better times in that respect in the future than we have experienced in the past. We each, in other words, what I'm trying to say is, are not deprived of, we're not robbed of the opportunity to grow and develop and to become strong and stable, even as the pioneers were. And as I meet young men and women all over the church today, and especially those who have had a training here at the Brigham Young University, I have no fear for the future. The future cannot present to us any problems that will ever defeat the purposes of our Heavenly Father, the purposes that He has for us individually as well as collectively. We must stand out as leaders, not only here at home, but throughout the world. And that result is being accomplished. We may not be conscious of all that is going on, but the hand of the Lord is in this work, and His will is being accomplished. And young men and women from this institution can expect to go out into the world and take positions of responsibility and of leadership wherever they may go and under whatever circumstances they may live. I am sure that there is nothing that we can learn, no accomplishments that we can acquire here in life, but what we will find somewhere in the world, a place to utilize those for the good of our fellow men. Now, this school is fair to make any comparisons, I was going to say even above faith and truth, two things that we have in rich abundance here. We must, as we go through this school, educate ourselves to be unselfish. Unselfish in our thinking. If we have a thought that may be born of our own pride and of our own understanding, of what we think is our own knowledge, we can be unselfish in not imposing that thought upon others, because they may have some thoughts that are even better than ours, which we will exclude from our lives if we center ourselves upon our own thinking alone. And we might also convert some who may be weaker than we are in that particular subject to believe as we believe, and thus lead them astray. There is strength in unity, and there can be no unity without unselfishness. We must be a united body of students, and that applies not only in athletics, but in every other field of activity. And if I were to prescribe a formula by which we could become the greatest athletic institution in the world, I'd say that it would have to be predicated upon a student body who had the greatest unity, because that unity would reflect itself in our athletics as well as in our studies. Now, the day is not far distant when those who graduate from this institution will receive even greater credit. Their work will be accredited to a higher degree than it is now. And we have the future before us today, just as clear as though you were to see it in a crystal, that there will be no institution of learning whose work will be any more highly accredited than the work of those who are graduated from this institution. I tell you, I am drawn nearer to the institution every day that I have anything to do with it. I am conscious of the fact that we are led and guided and directed by inspiration. And when President Wilkinson and when the executive committee and the faculty go astray, we still have a prophet of God here upon the earth to guide and direct us and to bring us back into the path of truth and right. I've often said, and I shall repeat it again today, that it is not an uncommon experience in our lives. I'm speaking now of the Quorum of the Twelve. We are a group of men who have been called from various walks of life. Our backgrounds, for the most part, have been diverse. We, in total, we cover a great expanse of territory. I don't know where you'd get 12 men who are more individualistic than the 12. There doesn't seem to me sometimes to be any two of us that think or talk or act alike. And still, we can come in our council meetings, in our work as it pertains to the church, and be an absolute unit. And sometimes when some of us may be born of a more rebellious spirit than others, and who are not as humble as we might be, feel that the other brethren have gone astray, there seems to come a time in our deliberations when that unity, which is essential to the success of the church, is given to us, born of the Spirit. And when 12 men see alike and are united in their decisions, and when they present those decisions to the Quorum of the First Presidency, and those three men who in turn are highly individualistic, They think and they reason differently. All three of them have had materially different backgrounds, but it's astonishing to see how, after a matter has been fully discussed in our councils, the unity that exists. Now, that's the kind of a unity that we must have in the church in all of its departments. And that's the kind of a unity which will make this school the school that it's destined to be. I want to tell you that it's required of us as Latter-day Saints to do a great deal more, than other Christians. I jotted down here a few things. This is not intended to be all-inclusive, but a few things generally that's expected of the Christian of the world. He's supposed to have, first of all, a faith in God, a love of fellow men, to be prayerful, to be mentally and morally clean, to be honest, to be charitable, to be tolerant, humble, industrious, and obedient. Now, maybe all of those requirements are not necessary for all Christian denominations, but suppose they were, Latter-day Saints must go even beyond that. And so I have listed here a few things that we must do in order to bring about this unity in the church and to establish right here in our school life the kind of an environment that will bring down the spirit and the inspiration of our Heavenly Father to be with us in our studies and to lighten our minds, to quicken our understandings, and to give us a far broader grasp of knowledge and of understanding than we would normally have. First of all, we have a great activity in the priesthood. We must participate in our church organizations from the ward, the stake up. And we must consider seriously the question of temple marriages, without which we cannot hope to receive the blessings of the Lord as they have been promised us in their fullness. We have genealogical work. You know, that brings me to the thought that has been oft expressed in the church, that there are three subdivisions to missionary work. There are many of you young men and women here who have performed wonderful missions in the world. Now, that's one form of a mission, is to preach the gospel to the unbeliever in the world. The second form of missionary labor, and I'm not trying to classify them as to their importance, they're all equally important. The second great group is the one I first mentioned, the active participation in the church organizations. That is in order to act as missionaries to the membership of the church and to teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the third great subdivision is to do the work for the dead vicariously. Now, these three great subdivisions of missionary work are the things which distinguish us from other peoples in the world. Now, we, of course, have to pay our tithing and our fast offerings. And when I say have to, I know of no greater blessing, no greater privilege that can come to man than to take the Lord into partnership with Himself, have Him for our partner in our daily activities, and then at the end of the year or month by month, account to Him for His share of that partnership. As Brother Wilkinson said today, I've had occasion to practice law, and in that practice to have partners, but I never had one that I could settle with on a 10% basis. I've had trouble sometimes getting my full half. But the Lord has set His modestly, and I'm sure that none of us have ever had an earthly partner that has done for us what the Lord has when we have taken Him into our partnership. And of course, besides tithing and fast offerings, we have other contributions to the church, among which I'd be derelict if I did not mention our great welfare program. And let me say here that it is an established fact in my mind, something to the truthfulness of which I can testify without the slightest mental or any other kind of reservation. And that is that no one of us in the church, I'm willing to go farther, no one of us in the world, as children of our Heavenly Father, have ever unselfishly helped someone else without being blessed as a result thereby. And the blessings which have come to men and women in this church since the initiation of our present welfare program because of their participation therein would fill volumes. Well, that's another great activity that's expected of Latter-day Saints and of which the world knows but little. We have to respect authority. And that's peculiar to us because nowhere in the world do we find authority that has come down from God except through the revelations of God to his prophets in these latter days. There is no other people upon the earth that look upon their church leaders as prophets of God, and therefore they're not in a position to give that respect for authority which is born of authority that is divine in its nature. We're expected to regularly attend our meetings with a specific purpose in mind, to renew the covenants that we've made with the Lord. Now that is something that people of the world do not understand. They think it's proper that they should go to church on Sunday, but after they've gone, they don't know why they went. I'll illustrate that. I was riding on a train once from Washington down to Jacksonville, Florida. And I see some of my friends from Jacksonville here. I was in the dining car, and there were three lawyers seated at the table with me, and so I became interested in their conversation. They had just been up in Richmond, Virginia, to select a minister for their church down in South Carolina. I think it was Greenville. I was interested because they said that they wanted a preacher that would bring the people to church to listen to him, someone that was entertaining. And they went on and told of how they had gone to a church there in Raleigh on the wrong side of the tracks, and the church was filled with poor people. And then they had gone to the one that was most highly recommended on the other side of the tracks, and he just had a few wealthy people there. Well, they said, we're going to take a chance on the preacher that's preached to the poor people and see if he can't come to our town and put the same kind of spirit and enthusiasm into the rich. Well, I don't know what results were, but in all of that conversation that lasted over an hour about the selecting of that minister, there was never a suggestion made as to authority or as to his spiritual qualifications. And so I say that we have an opportunity in this church to distinguish ourselves in this respect by respecting the authority that God has placed here upon this earth to regulate the affairs of his kingdom among men. We observe the word of wisdom, not so much in order to please our Heavenly Father as to bring blessings of a temporal as well as a spiritual nature upon ourselves. And then we're under obligation to teach our families the gospel. And finally, we have a testimony of the divinity of this work burning in our own hearts. And we're independent of the world. We're independent of everybody else. And it's that independence which makes it possible for us to be a unity in our thinking and in our doing. Because that testimony brings us to the one and only conclusion to which the children of men can rightfully come. And that is that God is the creator of the universe. He is our Heavenly Father. And we are his sons and daughters. And therefore to us, the brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of God are just as real as our own existence. And so I call down the blessings of our Heavenly Father upon you here at the beginning of this spring quarter, that he may bless and inspire all connected with the great institutions of learning of this church, and that this great university may take its place as it is taking its place day by day to stand out prominent among the great universities of the world and to fill a place that no other university can fill unless it itself establishes itself upon the rock of revelation. May God bless us to this end, I pray humbly. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.